Volume 4, Number 462. In Chuza's country house, the tempting proposal made to Jesus and made known by the disciple Jesus loved. Jesus says, "It is for upright-hearted people that this evangelical page, unknown and so explanatory, is given." John, when writing his gospel after many years, alludes briefly to the fact. He reveals to men this detail, of which they were unaware, and he thus obeys the wish of his master, whose divine nature he illustrates more clearly than any other evangelist, and he reveals it with the virginal demureness which enveloped all his actions and words with discreet, humble modesty. John, to whom I confided the gravest events of my life, never made any pretentious displays of my favors. On the contrary, if you read him properly, you will see that he seems to suffer in revealing them, and to say, "I must say this because it is true, and it exalts my Lord, but please forgive me if I have to appear as being the only one aware of it." And he concisely mentions the detail known to him alone. Read the first chapter of his gospel, in which he tells of his meeting with me. John the Baptist was once again with two of his disciples. Hearing this, the two disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who had heard the words of John and had followed Jesus, the first to be met by Andrew. He makes no mention of himself. On the contrary, he hides behind Andrew, whom he brings into prominence. "He was with me at Cana," and he says, "Jesus was with his disciples, and his disciples believed in him." It was the others who were in need to believe. He already believed. But he puts himself with the others as if he needed to see miracles in order to believe. Although he was a witness to the first expulsion of dealers from the temple, to the discourse with Nicodemus, to the episode of the Samaritan woman, he never says, "I was there." But he maintains the policy he had adopted at Cana and says, "his disciples," also when he was alone or with another companion. And he continues thus, never mentioning his name, always putting his companions forward, as if he had not been the most faithful, the always faithful and perfectly faithful disciple. Remember how delicately he refers to the episode of the Last Supper? As it shows that he was the favorite and was recognized as such also by the others who apply to him when they want to be informed of the secrets of the Master. So the disciples began to look at one another, wondering which he meant. One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved, was leaning on his breast. Simon Peter signed to him and asked, "To whom is he referring?" And he, leaning as he was on Jesus' breast, asked him, "Who is it, Lord?" Neither does he mention his name as being called into Gethsemane with Peter and James. He does not even say, "I followed the Lord." He says, "Simon Peter and another disciple followed him, and as this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's palace." Without John, I would not have had the comfort of seeing him and Peter during the first hours after I had been captured. But John does not boast about it. One of the main personages during the hours of my passion, the only apostle to be lovingly, pitifully, heroically present near the Christ, near his mother, in front of the unchecked fury of Jerusalem. He leaves out his name also in the outstanding episode of the crucifixion and of the words of the dying Christ, "Woman, this is your son. This is your mother." He is the disciple, the nameless one, with no other name but the one which is his glory, after being his vocation, the disciple. Even after the honor of becoming the son of the Mother of God, he does not become elated. And describing the resurrection, he says once again, Peter and the other apostle, who had been informed by Mary of Lazarus of the empty tomb, came out and went. They ran. But the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived first. And he bent down and saw, but did not go in. A gesture of gentle humility. He, the favorite, the faithful disciple, lets Peter, the chief, although a cowardly sinner, enter first. He does not judge him. He is his pontiff. Nay, he supports him with his holiness, because also chiefs may need, they do actually need subjects to support them. How many subjects are better than their chiefs? O holy subjects, never refuse to be pitiful towards your chiefs, who bend under the weight which they cannot bear, or who are made blind or inebriated by the vanity of honors. O holy subjects, be the Simons of Cyrene for your superiors, and you too, my little John, because I am speaking to you on behalf of everybody. Of all the Johns who run ahead and lead the Peters, and then stop letting them go in out of respect for their office, and who, oh, what a masterpiece of humility, in order not to mortify the Peters who are not capable of understanding and believing, go as far as to appear and make people believe that they also are as dull and incredulous as the Peters. Read the last episode on the Lake of Tiberias. Once again it is John who, repeating the gesture made several times, recognizes the Lord in the man standing on the shore. And after sharing the food together, in Peter's question, and what about him? He is still the disciple, nothing else. He humbles himself in everything concerning him. But when there is something to be said which may make the incarnate Word of God shine with a brighter and brighter divine light, then John lifts the veils and reveals a secret. In the sixth chapter of his Gospel, he says, when he realized that they wanted to abduct him to make him king, he escaped back to the hill by himself. And that hour in the life of the Christ is made known to believers so that they may know that the Christ was subjected to manifold and complex temptations and struggles in his several distinctive features of man, master, Messiah, Redeemer, King, and that men and Satan, the eternal instigator of men, spared the Christ no deceit to diminish, demolish, and destroy him. Satanic and human wickedness assailed the man, the eternal priest, the master as well as the Lord, disguised with pretexts most acceptable as good ones, and they teased and tempted all the passions of the citizen, of the patriot, of the son, of the man, to find a weak spot upon which they might act. Oh, my children, who ponder only on the initial temptation and the last one, and consider only the last part of my work of Redeemer to be fatigue, and only my last hours to be grievous, and my last experience bitter and disappointing, take my place for an hour, and imagine that it is to you that they propose peace with compatriots, their help, the possibility of accomplishing the necessary purifications to impart sanctity to your beloved country, the possibility of restoring and gathering together the scattered limbs of Israel, to put an end to sorrow, serfdom, and sacrilege. And I do not mean, replace me, thinking that you have been offered a crown. I only ask you to have my heart of man for 1 hour and tell me, how would you feel after the alluring proposal? Triumphers faithful to the divine idea, or rather defeated. And would you come out of it more holy and spiritual than ever? Or would you destroy yourselves by assenting to temptation or yielding to threats? And with what heart would you come out of it after verifying to what extent Satan urged his armies to wound me in my mission and in my affections, leading astray on the wrong way, my good disciples, and compelling me to openly fight my enemies. By now unmasked, and made furious by the fact that their plots had been found out. Do not stand with compasses and small measuring vessels, with microscope and human science, with pedantic reasoning of scribes trying to measure and compare and discuss whether John has spoken the truth, and to what extent this or that is true. Do not superimpose John's sentence on the episode shown yesterday to ascertain whether the outlines fit properly. John did not make a mistake out of senile weakness, neither did little John make a mistake out of weakness and illness. The latter related what she saw. Great John, many years after the event, told what he knew, and subtly linking together places and events, he revealed the secret, of which he alone was aware, of the attempt perpetrated maliciously at the incoronation of the Christ. At Taricia, after the first miracle of the loaves, the people began to think of making the rabbi from Nazareth king of Israel. Manaen the scribe and many more people were present, and as they were still spiritually imperfect but honest-hearted, they picked up the idea and supported it to honor the Master, to put an end to the unfair fight against him, owing to an error in interpreting the scriptures, an error spread all over Israel, blinded with dreams of human regality. They also hoped to sanctify the fatherland contaminated by many things. And many, as was natural, welcomed the idea in a simple manner. And many pretended underhand to welcome it in order to harm me. Hatred against me joined the latter together, making them forget their hatred of caste, which had always divided them, and they entered into an alliance to tempt me in order to give a legal appearance to the crime already settled in their hearts. They were hoping in my weakness and in my pride, and my pride and weakness and my consequent acceptance of the crown they offered me would justify the charges they wanted to bring against me. And later they would serve to give peace to their sly spirits feeling remorse, because they would say to themselves, hoping to be able to believe it, it was Rome, not us, who punished the Nazarene agitator. The legal elimination of their enemy, such was the Savior to them. Those are the reasons for the attempted proclamation. That is the explanation of their subsequent more bitter hatred. And that, finally, is the sublime lesson of the Christ. Do you understand it? It is a lesson of humility, of justice, of obedience, of strength, of prudence, of loyalty, of forgiveness, of patience, of vigilance, of endurance towards God, towards one's mission, towards friends, towards daydreamers, towards enemies, towards Satan, towards those men who are his instruments of temptation, towards things, towards ideas. Everything is to be contemplated, accepted, rejected, loved or not loved, looking at the holy aim of man. Heaven, the will of God. Little John, this has been one of Satan's hours for me. As the Christ had them so, will the little Christ have them. One must suffer them and overcome them with humility and confidence. They are not without a purpose, and a good purpose. But be not afraid. During such hours, God does not forsake, but he supports those who are faithful. Then love descends to make the faithful ones kings. And even more, when the hour of the earth is over, the faithful ones ascend to the kingdom, in peace forever, victorious forever. My peace, little John, crowned with thorns, My peace.